Hey, you're listening to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. This is episode 12, and today we got a really great episode for you guys. We have our special guest, Chris Pui, with us, and he's going to be talking about his story, his journey with an amazing bubble tea cafe, engaging the community and new expressions of the church, and also a little bit about business and mission together. So let's do this. Hey, thanks so much for listening into our podcast today. You might be hearing some of this background music. No, we did not get sponsorship. We do not have new music in the background. It's because we're at Duo today, Duo Cafe and Patisserie in Richmond Hill. This is Richmond Hill,
Richmond,
right?
Richmond Hill, yeah.
Yeah, they make some great drinks, got some great baked goods.
Great pastries.
No bubble tea, though.
Oh, man.
It's... They have
it's
chocolate.
True. They just opened up a chocolate bar. They look pretty good, but almost too good, man.
Well, this is actually the founding place of our missional conversation.
That's true.
That
was many years ago, like 3-4 years ago. A whole bunch of us
got some random books and lots of talks, and
we all got messed up, and then we just,
and somebody said overpriced coffee. So
whoa!
Wait,
shout
wait.
Out to Rocky.
Shout out to Rocky. Rocky,
but we love these guys. That's why we're here.
We love.
All right, so yeah, we're gonna just jump right into it. Maybe, as you guys already heard, Shu and Bernard are here, but Chris, thank you so much for joining us.
No problem.
Hey, this is gonna be exciting. We're excited to hear your story. So why don't you give us a quick intro about yourself? Maybe a couple minutes about your life and your story.
Yeah, so my name is Chris, and so we started Funky Monkey probably about 3 years ago. I have two kids. My oldest daughter is 8. My son is 6. This year, I'll be married for 10 years now.
Ooh, so
we're going to celebrate our 10-year anniversary.
Congrats.
Yeah, lived in every part of the city from, you know, Toronto, Markham, Thornhill, Musselman Lake. Born in Hong Kong, raised here in Canada.
Woo.
Yeah. And
shout out.
Yeah. Besides ministry and family, I enjoy... racing cars and just being at the track and just having fun and
very awesome. Any favorite places that you've lived in?
Actually, Musselman Lake.
Musselman Lake.
Yeah.
Nice.
So we one time for our anniversary, we decided to go do a long bike ride because we were trying to get into road biking, and then we went up like 20 kilometers north, and then we got up there and it was so beautiful. And then I said to my wife, I was like, "Well, if we can bike up here, like, why couldn't we just drive, right? Like, I mean, if you think about it, if it's cycling, it's so great. If we can actually cycle, why can't we drive?" So we sold the house, and we actually went up north. We bought, like, one and a half acres, and it was beautiful. We loved it. I loved every aspect of the country life. We hope to maybe move back next year, God willing. We really want to get back to the country. You
nice.
Know, and,
How far is it?
So Musselman Lake is not too bad. Musselman Lake is about 10 minutes, 15 past Stouffville.
Okay.
So it's about north or so.
So it's not too far.
Yeah, it's not too far. But it's, you know, we're on a hill, cornfields all around us. We saw the sunrise, sunset. We could see everything. It was beautiful.
Nice.
It was absolutely beautiful.
Were you growing your own corn?
No.
That's amazing.
I thought about getting a miniature donkey, though. But then my wife didn't let me. So I was like, okay, next time.
What about a pony?
Hey, man.
The kids will love it.
Yeah.
Rural missional life, you know that?
That's right.
There you go.
Cool stuff, man.
Some fresh
get some domestic
right
pigs.
There.
That's a big thing, apparently.
They have to eat chickens? Them eventually.
No, you don't. I think they're like dogs.
We're Chinese, though.
I know. Yeah, we are Chinese.
Where are we going with this? Canadian
roast
Asian?
Pig. Yeah.
We're going. All right.
That's a new business idea.
There you go. All right. So you mentioned a little bit about Funky Monkey, and, you know, we're so excited to hear the story about this. So how did everything get started with Funky Monkey? You know, where did that come out of? You know, what was your convictions kind of going in that direction?
It's a bit of a story.
Sure.
If you guys don't mind.
It's okay.
For sure.
So it started, originally we were part of a larger church, a very conventional church. You know, we had government housing community across the street from us. Rewind many years back, we used to have a ministry that involved that community. But then, you know, there was a few things that happened, and then basically they kind of cut that project. But then, you know, God kind of put on my heart to reach out to this community. And it's, like I said, it's just government, it's a low-income families, and they were literally a stone throws away. Like, you could throw a stone, and it's like, it's right there.
Yeah.
And, you know, I said to the pastors at the time, I said, like, there's a community right there, and there's children, adults too, but, you know, there's children there that also don't know the Lord. And if we believe what we believe, and we read scripture, what we like, and we absorb what it is that God's teaching us, that's a very heavy penalty. And there are people right there. Like, what are we doing here, right? So I said, you know, not to be stereotypical, but I said, you know, we're a predominant Chinese church. I said, 99%, probably with the exception of me, are really good at math and science. So I said, why don't we just offer free tutoring to these elementary school kids? And that gives us an opportunity to build relationships. It gives us an opportunity to mentor them and just to have them here. I said, I just need one thing, though. I said, all I need is one room, one day a week, any day you choose for about an hour and a half after school. That's all I need, any day. I said, I'll pay for snacks. I'll pay for everything. I said, that was my only request.
Sure.
And went through this process, you know, and when you're part of a larger church, it's difficult because you go to the deacon board, you go through this, whatever. And it's a long, long, 6 months. 6 months, I think it took. And within that 6 months, I was working with someone else, and he helped me also find tutors from other churches so we don't use up our resources at our existing church. So I didn't need anything except for a room. 6 months later, the pastor says, okay, let's go, let's do it. So we sent the emails out. Okay, guys, we're ready to print the flyers. We're ready to keep going. Everything. We got the green light. We're good to go.
Sure.
10 minutes later, I get an email saying, actually, this might not be a good time. I'm sorry. So that kind of, you know, I'm not trying to put down anybody or any church, but, and I mean, in the end, we're all still people. We're all still human, and you know, we make flaws. We make mistakes. But the thing that kind of I guess got me thinking a lot was, you know, did you guys as a leadership pray about this? Because if you prayed about this and you were convicted to say yes, then why are you pulling out? If you didn't pray about it and you just kind of prematurely said yes, that's also another problem now. Because as a leadership, did you make a big decision without praying? Mm-hmm. And, you know, just go on a side note, I find a lot of large churches is that, you know, we fail to understand what it is to make a choice through prayer, but just on my own opinion. So I'm not going to get into that. But so long story short, I think I realized that, you know, I think our visions were not really aligned at this point. And, you know, we were there for about 8 years. I went on a handful of missions trips. I was serving Sunday school, fellowship. I was even on the, I was on a chair. And I was also on the hiring committee for the pastors as well.
Wow.
So anyways, like I got like, I was there. I was
you
active
were involved. Yeah.
Present. And I'm not trying to gloat, but I'm just saying like, I knew what it was to be in serving there. And God, you know, really placed on a heart for me, a missional heart, because it's like, you know, we're doing all this and yeah, it's like we do so much to make our existing people comfortable, but what part of it is actually outreaching? Why are we using so much time and resources just to, you know, close ourselves off even more? So
that's a good question to always ask, right?
Yeah. You know, moving forward, so I realized, you know, I just don't know if we share, and I'm not one to believe in church hopping, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't think that's right. However, I do think it is grounds for you to leave a church if your visions don't align.
Okay.
Because that's a different thing, right? Unless you felt called to shape the vision of that church, that's different. But if your visions don't align, I feel like then maybe that's grounds to maybe you need to find something that aligns with what God calls you to do.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So we kind of stopped going, and we didn't find a church, but I said, you know what, can you just, I don't know what the term is, cancel, not cancel, but there's a term for that, your membership.
Terminate my membership.
It's like a gym pass.
But no,
cancel
I was like, membership? Inconceivable.
But we'll give you more retention plan. No.
here's the new model of phone, and
it's a discount, and upgrade to your phone.
That's right.
But because normally for church, like for membership, when you find a new church, that's when you transfer memberships.
Right, right.
But gotcha. I felt like that didn't feel right, because I don't want to just hang on for the sake that it looks better to transfer. I said, you know what, I just don't think we align, so, you know, just cancel membership.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, I just think it's pretty clear. I want to be like half in, half out. We don't align, and that's fine.
Sure. Right?
Yeah, so through that winter, you know, I was, you know, a lot of praying, and I felt this burden on my heart to create something. I guess create a space for multiple reasons. You know, one, to bring community. Two, you know, without all the politics, you know. So a few months into it, you know, this whole idea of this cafe kind of evolved where, you know, if other churches want to use a space, they can use it. We can build relationships, you know what I mean? And we can, you know, serve there. And at the most bare bones, just build relationships and preach the gospel whenever you get the opportunity. Simple. It was, and it was so beautiful because, like, it's a coffee shop. People need to come in. You can be so loving in just making people's drinks for them, or just as a way just to establish that relationship. You didn't need anything fancy or anything like that. It's so simple. So we had this vision to open a cafe. No coffee experience. No, I've never been in the food industry. I never had family in the food industry. You know, I was a photographer at that time. Before that, I was a mechanic. So it was nothing familiar to me. But, you know, in the end, I felt God really pressing on my heart to do it. And, you know, if God wants you to do it, then for me, it's, you know, why would I not, right?
Sure.
We started getting into it. We found a space. We eventually even had a lender to lend us the money to open it. But then, you know, something was really pressing on my heart, and I was sharing with my wife. I was like, I feel like it's kind of weird, though, if to borrow the money. Because hypothetically, let's say it doesn't work out. Then you just say, okay, well, sorry, you could declare bankruptcy and you kind of don't pay back. You know, it's like, and I feel like then where was the trust, right? Like if God kind of called you to do something, I just felt like, you know, we theoretically had a house which we could sell. I was like, I felt like that felt kind of odd to me because I felt like I wasn't, you know, God placed such a strong vision in our heart. Like to not, why would you not want to fully go in, right? So I said to my wife, I said, don't freak out. I was like, I feel that God wants us to sell our house to basically put your money where your mouth is, right? Mm-hmm. You know, we can always say that, oh, you know, I'm trusting in God, but are you really, right? And I felt like this was one of those instances where God wanted us to trust in Him. So we prayed for a few weeks, and then we were fasting for a while. Before we came to this conclusion, my in-laws actually offered to buy our house. So what we'll do is if they bought our house, then we pay rent. So to them, it's an investment. And to us, it's not as much of a change. So it can be, and then my wife was kind of happy, oh, maybe this is the answer. I was like, okay, maybe, but like, let's not like jump the gun, right? because it kind of made sense. But I was like, I just want to pray and make sure, because, you know, as Christians we assume a lot of times, and I didn't want to assume, so we spent more time praying. And then one afternoon I was praying at home, and we had a really long driveway at our house, because like I said, we lived in the country. It was like probably a 20 car length driveway, and it goes right onto Ninth Line, like country roads. So I had this vision where God kind of said to me, he goes, if you want to stay at this house, that's okay. You know, like as in, you know, I let my in-laws buy it. And he's like, that's okay. And he goes, or you can take my hand and follow me, like into the unknown. And immediately I said, God, I want to follow you. You know, if God kind of gives his choice, do I trust in him? I said that, you know, I opened my eyes and said, okay, that's it. You know, so I said to my wife, I really feel God calling that we should just sell our house.
Okay.
So we sold our house, basically put all our funds into starting the cafe. And, you know, I got a lot of backlash from a lot of people, family and this, and I get it. You know, we have kids, you know, two young kids and everything. But, you know, I said to them, I said, you know, a lot of times I think back of Abraham and God said, you know, I won't destroy Sodom. Or Abraham said, okay, if you find 50 or whatever, 25 or 10, can you not destroy it? And I felt the same way where, you know what, we gave up everything, but let's just say 20 people came to know the Lord. Or 10 people came to know the Lord, or even one person got to know the Lord through that process, would it be worth it? And the question is always then, what is the cost of one soul? How much are you willing to give up for the sake of just saving one person? Because if we're talking about an all eternity, how much would you value almost? Like, even as churches, why can't we pour all our resources, even if it's to help one family? You know, we always look at numbers. Well, no, well, if we do this, we can, you know, help 100 kind of quote-unquote families, right? Or no, like, well, why don't you just put all your resources and show all the love to just one family and pray that one family will come to know the Lord because it was worth it in the end. So, you know, a lot of times I think back then, you know, we gave everything up, but if it was just even one person saw me in heaven and said, you know what, thank you so much for being faithful, and I get to spend an eternity here because you were willing to make that sacrifice, I thought that was worth it. I thought that was worth it. You know, a lot of people may disagree. It's fine, but I thought that was worth it. So we, yeah, so we sold the house, and we fund the cafe, and it was great. It was really good.
You know,
it was, we had, God bless us with a lot of good staff. And at first I was just hiring, you know, believers in hopes that we share the same vision, and we had prayer meetings every month. But eventually I thought, well, you know what? I realized, like, you know, God also didn't necessarily maybe intend for that. So, you know, I would hire non-believers too in the same hopes that this is our way to also disciple and be exposed. And it was great. You know, they got to see prayer meetings and what it was like to, you know, feel that love and community on a real scale. So that's kind of how it all got started. And I think that if you want to briefly just talk about the business aspect, I think that is also one of the challenges, because I, you know, obviously we as business owners, you want it to do well as well, right?
Yeah.
But I also feel like if you feel called to operate this particular business for God's glory, you have to be prepared wholeheartedly, like right from the get-go. Whether it works out or not, it doesn't matter. It could be results of what you did. Maybe 5 years from now, you'll see it. Or 50 years from now, you'll see it. Maybe you'll never see it. But the point is, it was part of a bigger picture. I share this story that, you know, I'm terrible with names, but there was a missionary that went to cannibal islands around Australia. I forgot what they're called. And there were all the islands, thousands of cannibals there. So there's two young teenage boys that went there first. And they sailed there. Everyone said they were really stupid. Don't do that. So they went to the islands. And within minutes of landing on the island, the two boys got eaten alive. Not eaten alive, sorry. They got eaten. I don't know whether it was alive or not. Okay, anyways. So they got eaten and they got killed. So, you know, I would think that, you know, for so many years after, many years after that, people have kept saying, oh, they're so stupid. I told them not to go. Look what happened. And then the missionary afterwards felt called to go. And despite what he knew happened to the two boys, I think it was 10 years later, he went with his wife. And, you know, it's a real long story, but eventually all the islands, all the people, native people within the islands, all became Christian. And they gave up the, you know, the heathen ways and everything. And all converted. But, you know, we think that's great. But you never know. Maybe it was just because of those two boys that were kind of set him on this path, right? So I think the same thing as business owners. You can't think of it as like, well, what is my direct impact on what God wants me to do? You don't ever know. Maybe it's meant to fail. And 5 years from now, someone else is going to pick up some pieces, and you never know what can happen. So I think that's the biggest obstacle with business and faith, is because, you know, obviously you start business because you hope it does well.
Sure.
But if through prayer and discernment, you also have to understand that, you know, maybe it's not meant to be.
Yeah.
And I shared this with everyone from the day one. The God of the universe, who created every single thing, if it was his will for a small cafe to do well, nothing can stop it. At the same time, if it was his purpose not to necessarily do well, there's nothing I can do to stop that as well. You know, and that's part of faith, right? Like, you have to understand, do you not think God, who created everything, could help you sustain if it was his will? As long as, you know, work hard. You know, don't just sit there, but work hard, trust in God, and God willing, it will do well. If it's the next, you know, I don't want to say cha time, because who cares about cha time? But I mean, if it's the next big chain, okay, no, sorry, nothing but love, Never been, but nothing but love.
Oh, snap. It goes even further, this hole.
So what I'm trying to say is, like, you know, we always get so scared, because we always forget how large God is. You know, we get so scared, but like, come on, like, God created everything, the universe, and we're so stressed about, you know, little business or finances and this and that. So
I think about, so here's a running narrative as it goes through my mind as you're talking. I feel like there's this, you know, Asian immigrant kind of feeling that comes through when, okay, we came here to start a good life so that you will succeed, and you will succeed immediately. And right. even this happens even in, I think, the Christian narrative that we kind of get in there. That is just like, well, if you're really going to be, you know, on mission or be a missionary or engage people, then it has to succeed. Because even in that has gotten into our mindset. But you're saying, at least I think you are, Chris, what's the long view of this God who is the eternal God who, you know, created this world, who has this lengthy plan that we may not see, but like in your story, in that, you know, Australian missionary story, can people have the long view of faithfulness and that, you know, and for you to be all in for Christ that way and to like take that step, for me, I'm like, that's where we want to disciple people towards. That's the long view, long game. But even for me, I'll be honest, like me as a pastor, at times I'm like, I want to get people there really fast, and yet, you know, they're just trying to think, what are the quick dividends that I can get from this, you know, exactly. kind of thing. And but it's like, how can I help them see the longer game? I have to give them the bigger picture of God.
That's the countercultural message of the kingdom gospel.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's not about instantaneous success. It's not about, like, immediate, you know, dividends. There's a long haul.
Yeah.
Right? There's a reason why a lot of the narratives in scriptures is agrarian. I mean, it's their culture, but it takes a long time to plant something, to grow something. And I think that's powerful. But
and the understanding of the kingdom, too, is that maybe we just play a part of it, and that's okay.
Yeah.
Right? And that something else will happen along as the kingdom is coming that we may not see ourselves or might not be as a result of our efforts, but God used it for some of his purposes, right? Mm. And I think, you know, I really appreciate you sharing that too, because I think it's a perspective that not a lot of people share, because they have in this intrinsic value of what will prevent failure. And once you have that already locked in, then you do everything to prevent failure, which, you know, is counter to what you were just sharing, which you were saying, it's okay if we fail, as long as God was glorified through this, and, you know, we trust in how he will use it for his purposes to draw people to him, right?
I think it's a modern day illustration, I think, that God kind of gave me. You know, most people play with Photoshop. Imagine you have this really beautiful picture of this mountain on Photoshop, and you zoom right into the pixels, and you see all the little pixels. We always think that we are the very top pixel of that mountain. We're the very last picture that made this mountain complete. You could just be that little insignificant pixel on the bottom, and you have to be okay with that, right? Like, I mean, you know, we always think, oh, no, we're going to make this picture. This is us now, right? But I was like, you don't know that, right? You don't know that, right? You can, who knows what your role is playing? But that's why I think it's so important to pray and discern what it is God wants you to do, so that when you are so sure that God calls you to do this, you can go 100% in and don't even look back. It's because I think a lot of times we get impatient and we want to just act. Then we start like hesitating. Oh, was this really the end? Is this really what I was supposed to do? And then you start. But if you can go and like, no, I knew God wanted me to do this. I don't care what's going to happen. Because I think that's what makes some missionaries so powerful when they go overseas. It's because, you know what? Whether life or death, God wanted to be here for this purpose. So whatever happens to me is going to happen. Mm. You know, maybe that's what made the disciples so sure, because, you know, they knew God wanted me to do this. You know, you could do whatever, you know, you could do whatever you do to me. You know, even Paul is like, you know, you hurt my body or whatever. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Do you have any kind of stories or narratives of like kind of God's movement at work while you were at the cafe?
You know, the main thing we built with all the staff is love first. You know, it says right big there on the mirror when you go to the washroom. It says, you know, we love because he first loved us. So that is the underlining thing of everything. Because I always tell people, you know what, and you know, it's scripture too, but I'm saying if the person doesn't even feel loved, but, you know, I've had people ask me, it's like, you know, I get a little triggered because sometimes, you know, I've had people ask me, you know, they're writing papers for, you know, seminary, this and that. And they're asking me specifically, like, how many times was the gospel preached? How many times? And I was like, and it's like, so for, like, and again, I'm not trying to
put. Which gospel are you talking about?
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to put people down, but I'm saying, like, why are we looking at people as a statistic? You know, or like, how many people enter? It doesn't matter. And even the pastors that help serve, it could have been one person that showed up on a Sunday. Again, it was worth it. What is the cost of one soul? When do we have to look at? Well, it has to be a full house, it has to be an incident. So what I was trying to say was love was the first thing that we always you know, gave to whoever we encountered. Mm-hmm. That is so important, and we always prayed about that. Because of that love, a lot of, you know, I don't like to even call them customers because they really end up being friends. They would come to us, and they're like, time of need, you know? Like, I've had people come in at 12 at midnight or 1 a.m. after I've closed, and I'll talk with them for another hour or pray with them.
Right.
Or, like, you know, we had this one other person. Like, there's so many stories. But, like, I mean, this one other person, you know, he had a really bad breakup with his girlfriend, and he's just in the parking lot, and he's by himself, and he's, like, crying. And then one of the staff, like, it was late at night. They closed, they left, and they came back to pick up the car, and they saw him there. And start telling them, like, what's wrong? Like, are you okay? Like, and he starts telling them everything. He's like, I don't even know why I'm telling you this. You know, I had a really bad breakup. And then I think it's that lack of love is how that's where it all starts. There's, like I said, there's so many different stories. It's hard to, you know, be very specific about one or not.
No, but I hear what you're saying. It's just like, it's not about, like, counting the conversions or the where the gospel was proclaimed, but a lot of, I think, what you're trying to do is, like, how do we embody this gospel of love that Christ calls us to do? And if that culture was being set, if there were people that were there for people, there's opportunities. Yeah. And it's like, even like you said, like, if there was an opportunity, we take it. And I believe you.
And, you know, we launched our church at the cafe a year after we mm-hmm. started. And I mean, you know, there'll be some Sundays where it's like 5 people or, you know, 4 people, or there'll be some Sundays where it's like 30 people, right? Or a full house. But the point is, though, every given Sunday, whoever shows up, I would say on average, regardless how many people, I would say 60 or 70% do not know the gospel.
Hmm.
And I shared this with some people. I said, that's 60, 70%. I could be, you know, out of 5 people, maybe it's 3 people. But that's, you know, I think about that. I did not publicly post the church when I first launched it because I did not need people. Like, I mean, I get it. People are curious by nature. And the whole purpose is not to feel, like, sure, it would feel good that maybe there's right away there's 20 people. But what is the point if 9% of them already go to another church? Right. What is the point? Like, we're just wasting time. Mm-hmm. So,
bam!
So, you know, we didn't launch it. We didn't...
moment.
So we didn't promote it because, you know what? That wasn't about that. It was, we were privately... Not privately, but, like, the people we built a relationship with. We're like, hey, do you want to come out on Sunday? We're starting a church service there. You know, just come on. And I'll tell you, this is why this is so important to focus on local missions. For the people that came, it was so nice because... they already hear 7 days a week.
Mm.
The only difference is if they come on a Sunday at 11, the only difference is we had a worship service. It's the same place, right? It's a, you know, like, and I think that's so important. That's how you be integrated with the people, is you need to have a place for them to feel at home so that when they... It's not like, hey, you want to come with me to a completely foreign place and meet a few hundred people that you've never seen and stand out like a sore thumb. So when the church says, hey, do we have any newcomers here? Then you put your hand up and then everyone, they make it even more awkward. I mean, like, I just don't believe in that.
Sure.
So that's why... even the people that didn't know the gospel came because they were at home there.
Right.
And because of that, they were able to hear the gospel. They were able to hear worship music. They were able to be exposed to prayer. They were able to be exposed to all of that.
It seems like a natural progression out of the community that was already forming.
Yeah.
And then an opportunity to be saying, let's explore this together. Let's live this out together.
Yeah.
Your community on mission or business on mission became church for you.
Yes. But when I first, I mean, that idea always occurred. I'm like, oh, we have a space, you may be a large church, but I never assumed that was going to happen. Because again, that was that assumption thing. Why wouldn't God want me to start a church? Why wouldn't God want me to teach Sunday school? Why wouldn't God want me to serve on the worship team? Maybe he doesn't want you to do that. Maybe he wants you to do something different. So I left that in prayer for a while. And then finally I felt the calling, okay. It was a really funny story how that all came about, but that's for another time. But you know, launched a church, and then we went ahead with it, and it was awesome. You know, it was, and that's how it came about. And it was like you said, it was a natural progression because God wanted it to happen. I never did it because I assumed that this is what God wanted me to do.
And without coming into it with that assumption, being open to seeing how the Spirit would really work, like you were just saying, like it can't happen, or it's okay if it doesn't happen. But then He's like, this is the way I'm going to lead it, which is awesome, right?
Yeah.
All right, we're starting to wrap it up here a little bit. We just want to ask a couple more questions. Funky Monkey was around for 3 years? About 3 years?
2 years.
2 years. The three of us around this table at the podcast definitely enjoyed the many great conversations and also the great food. And I think when you guys were heading towards the direction of closing down Funky Monkey, I remember this very beautiful post that you had put up on Facebook about seasons and learning to trust God through that, but also being able to celebrate the seasons and be okay letting it go. It was a really touching way of looking back. And, just reading some of the comments of how people were touched, how people experienced God's love, that was amazing. What was that experience like for you leading up to that and also letting it go?
Like I said, from day one, we left entirely in God's hands. We kind of told ourselves, okay, financially, if we hit a certain point, then, like I said, if God wanted to flourish, it'll flourish. If not, he'll make it pretty clear to us. So we kind of set a point where financially, if it hits this point, then, I think that's a sign that, it's time that it is what it is.
Sure.
Right? So we hit that point, and then we decided to, maybe this is the time now. So, our last day was a Sunday, and then we held our final service there. And the place was just packed. Mm. It was so beautiful because, I shared on the last Sunday and how we opened, why we opened. And a lot of people kept asking, well, why are you closing? Why this, why that? And, bottom line, I told them, I said, after sharing how we came about, how we opening and how you guys are here right now. And I said, keep in mind, most people there, don't know the gospel. And I said, this is a testimony of how much God loves you. Because you're here right now hearing this message. And so you're here on this Sunday morning, we get to praise and worship, and you're hearing that's how much God loves you. Because He brought you through this door, and you're here right now. Mm. And it was probably one of the most beautiful services we had. It was people that didn't know the Lord were singing, and to see that, to me, it was really nice closure, just basically saying, God kind of showing, this is it, and it was great. It was sad as it was. It was also very, very beautiful, and I could not have pictured it any other way.
Right. So. Hey, would you be ever open to it again if that opportunity came about?
God willing. we still have the rights to the Funky Monkey, so nice. That's still ours. And if God willing, I don't mind. It depends on where God wants it to go. We're still keeping the family together, Funky Monkey people,
sure.
and we're still trying to keep that. Yeah.
So,
what about the church? Where are you guys at?
So we had to stop for a couple months to tie up some legal issues with the shop and a lot of little things. But we're most likely going to resume the church at my house. So we're just trying to figure out the logistics and again through more prayer and see where or how God wants us to go. So in the interim time, we're just kind of bouncing around, just honestly, just trying to hear the word wherever we can. But to be honest, it's really hard. It's a struggle right now to just even feel at home at a church, even churches I've attended several times. It's just, I'm really not used to this one directional pulpit speaking kind of sermon. And I get it, there's hundreds of people, you can't have interaction. But I get it, it's just really weird for me to just kind of sit there and just kind of, hear it. But but it is what it is, We'll see where God leads. So
all right, so we're gonna wrap things up for our episode, and one of the things we like to do here is give our listeners a takeout box. So Chris, I'm gonna ask you to give out the takeout box today. And so what the takeout box is, a couple things, one or two things that you really want listeners to keep with them and to continue to chew on and to not forget. And especially, through your experiences at Funky Monkey and, business and such like that, do you have any final words of encouragement?
For me, I think what we said earlier, live with a sense of urgency. If you were in a building full of all your closest friends and family, and you knew the building was going to come down in an hour, it was going to completely collapse on everyone, everyone was going to die, and you knew that 100%, how would you respond to people in there? Would you say, hey guys, let's finish our Oreos and watch this episode on Netflix, and then we'll leave? Or would you say, guys, get out now, because this building is going to fall? Obviously, it's the latter, because you are living with a sense of urgency. In the same way, treat the gospel the same. If you are exactly the same as your non-believing friend, and the people around you cannot discern the difference between that person and you, I think you need to try and live with a more sense of urgency so people can treat what you're saying more severe.
Sure.
Right? They need to understand that you mean what you say, right? And if we read scripture and we believe what it is that God teaches us, that's a heavy penalty. And we need to live a life where people can see that.
Mm. Right? Sense of urgency, business, life.
And everything.
Everything. Everything. That's a lot to wrestle with. All right. Thank you so much, Chris, for joining us today on our episode. Join us next time for as we kind of talk about a theology of place. And that's going to be our episode number 13. And that kind of ties in from, you know, just from this episode as well. So
that's the one with Francis Chan, right?
What?
That's really? The one with Francis Chan, right? What? You have Francis Chan on your next episode.
Yeah. If you call Francis Chan and he comes on this episode, we'll just be like, hey, what's going on? You know Chris. That's awesome.
It's too big for us, man.
Whatever. Whatever. No,
it's because he's not Canadian.
He's not Canadian Asian? Oh, man, no. Please remember to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter by email. Leave us your comments and feedback. Please rate and review. We'd love to hear from you and to hear how we're doing, how you are wrestling through what you heard today on this episode. Let us know also how we could be doing this podcast better to encourage you and to continue to help you to think through things within the Canadian Asian context. As always, this is the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. For Shu and Bernard and for myself, thank you guys so much for listening, and we hope you will join us on this journey.